Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
I realize I didn't introduce myself earlier. For those of you who are guests here or are new with us at Every Nation Brisbane, welcome. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you could hang with us on this beautiful yet a little bit cold Brisbane morning. This is not really what we call cold. For those of us who are from New Zealand, we're familiar with cold. This is kind of tepid, I guess we would call it. It's kind of sad when you look at it and you say, oh, it's freezing, and then you look at the temperature, it's like 16 degrees. That's Queensland life. We're going through a series called Neighbours, and we'll be looking at Luke chapter 14, but before I go there, just wanted to highlight where we've gone in the series up until this point. And so before I started the series, both Henry and I, how many of you agree Henry did a fantastic job last Sunday? He was so great, we thought we'd have him again next week. So I know you guys are excited about that. Take a break from this big brown guy. So that's fine. But we've been talking about defining who is our neighbor and how do we love our neighbors. We're going to expand on that idea a little bit more because God calls us from the perspective of loving our neighbor and being disciples. And so if you wouldn't mind, if you can, stand to your feet for in reverence for the reading of God's word. We're going to Luke chapter 14. We'll be starting from the 25th verse. For those of you who have your Bibles, you can follow me there. But let's read it all together. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able to 10,000 meet him who come against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Father, we thank you, Lord. In this scripture, you're defining for us what is a disciple and what is not a disciple. We thank you, God, and our desire to become disciples of Christ. You are revealing to us the blueprint for how we should walk in your ways. We ask for the revelation of your Holy Spirit. I want to move out of the way that we hear directly from you today. We love you, Daddy. In Jesus' name. Everyone shout it, amen. The title of my message today is, What is a Disciple? What is a Disciple? The Battle and the Blueprint. Now, before we expound on what a disciple is, we've got to understand why we should desire to be a disciple. Why does God want us to be disciples? It's interesting to note that the word disciple is mentioned in the New Testament. Can anyone take a stab? Take a guess. Just yell it out. 18 times. That's close. It's 261 times. The word disciple, or mathetes, or a derivative thereof, is mentioned in the New Testament 261 times. And yet the word Christian is mentioned in the Bible. Can anybody take a guess? 29. Three times, everybody. Only three times. The word Christian, when it is described in Scripture, was actually a mockery term used towards those who were believers to say, oh, you are like little Christs, little mini-me Jesuses. And so the word Christian is actually a derogatory term back then, as Christians or disciples were being persecuted. God, evidently, we are Christians, but there's another level in explaining what discipleship is. One theologian put it this way. He said that to be a Christian means to be in Christ, but to be a disciple means to be in Christ and allow your life to flow out in Christ as well. And so there's a slight difference. There's a slight difference. We've got to understand from this viewpoint already, just in opening our time today, is that God doesn't just want us to be Christians. He wants us to be disciples. How many of you can agree with that, with the overwhelming evidence of the mention of the word disciples? Now, we're going to expound on the scripture, and I'm going to do things a little different. I'm going to work my way backwards, okay, because I saw some of your faces when we started reading about hating your mama, and it's like, what you saying about my mama, man? You know, like some of y'all were looking at me like that, and we want to land there, okay? And I'm actually going to get my mama to come up and say a little something, put me in my place too. And so we're going to start from the end and work our way backwards. Now, the first quality of a disciple, I want you to take notes on this. If you want to be a disciple, how many of you want to be a disciple or are disciples of Christ? If you want to be a disciple of Christ, I need you to take notes on this, all right? The first thing about disciples is disciples are salty. Now, we've got to expound on what saltiness means here, okay? Salty does not mean bitter. Salty does not mean like you throw shade at somebody that kind of talks bad to you or, I'm salty towards you. Go around, you know, like Cardi B, you know, everywhere when you're salty at somebody. Yeah, that's right. You heard Cardi B in church. It says here in Luke chapter 15, salt is good, but if salt loses its taste or has lost its taste, how shall saltiness be restored? How many of you know that you can't restore saltiness? Like once salt has lost its taste, you can't restore it. So it's of no use for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown away. It's pretty useless, right? If it's useless among manure. I mean, there are other crass terms to describe manure, but we'll leave it at manure, right? If you're useless in manure, that's pretty useless. Can I get an amen from somebody? You know, somebody used to say to you when you were growing up and we renounced those lies, you ain't manure, you know, like when you're growing up. But how many of you know, like, if you're salt that's not even useful in manure, that's another step lower than you ain't manure. Yeah, I'm like salt in manure, that's useless. It is thrown away. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Henry touched on last week the difference between looking and seeing. I want you to understand there's a difference between hearing and just, like, listening, right? God wants you to engage with what's being said here. There's a reason why the analogy is salt. In this instance, now there are four qualities that biblically they understood about the compound of salt and what makes it useful. Firstly, salt is useful for preservation. I know we have some corned beef fans in the house today, and y'all know a little bit about preservation in the name of Jesus, because salt helps to preserve the life of the beef, right? And your diabetes. Cardiac arrest. You need to ease up on that. But preservation. Salt is good for preservation. And in the same way, God wants us as disciples to preserve the word and his standard in the earth. He wants us to be preservatives, not in the sense of chemicals that help you to preserve, but he wants us to be preservers of the word in our lives. What's another thing about salt? How many of you have had an open wound and gone down to the Gold Coast or the Sunshine Coast, and you go in there, you know, open wound, and you get into the water, start screaming like Michael Jackson, because the salt gets in the wound. But it advances healing. Salt actually helps to accelerate healing, like Epsom salts in a bath. That sounds pretty good right now. Salt brings healing, and God wants disciples to be those who are used to be healing agents. As we are carriers of the Holy Spirit, wherever we go, he chooses to be in us and work through us. What else about salt? Well, the most obvious, and I know some of you are already thinking about lunch, is that salt flavors. Salt has a distinction. It brings out distinction, right? How many of you are fans of salt? How many of you can't stand food without salt? Like it needs a little something on it. All right, again, it's not good. I noticed those of you who are more dietitians are looking at me, Pastor Nelly. What sort of lifestyle are you promoting? But there needs to be a difference You need to stand out. Not stand out. How many of you know, like, I'm not talking about weird Christianity. Like, oh, come and join our church. No, thank you, Gollum. You know, like you need to stand out in the way that you stand up, not just for what you don't do, but what you do do. I wanna highlight that as well. Like, yes, we should not, we should abstain from the things that God says to abstain from, but we should be more than generous in the things that He says to do. You know, a lot of us are, well, I'm against this, I'm against that. What are you for? You know, it's also what we're for. You bring a flavor to the way that you are generous. You bring a flavor to the way that you evangelize and tell people about Jesus. That's the flavor you bring. A lot of Christians, they err on the side of relevance to the point where they don't speak up when they have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody who has not experienced that flavor yet. God wants us to be distinct, to bring that flavor. And for those of you, lastly, who are fans of even colder weather, when you drive your car on that cold weather, sometimes the tires can skid. So what they do is they throw salt on the road to help it to grip, right? Salt helps. Salt helps us to grip. And salt in this case as well, this is common in ancient Israel as well, where there is cold weather, they would throw salt on the ground so that their animals would not slip over when they would walk down the paths. And salt also is an agent that helps us to grip the Word of God in our lives and not let go. So you can already see a disciple is one who knows how to bring healing. A disciple is one who is distinct, who stands out and stands up for righteousness, stands up for what God has them to stand up for. Disciples who are salty are those who know how to grip and stay and stand firm and grip onto the Word of God. So these are the qualities of salt that God wants us to have as disciples. Now let's carry on here. Moving backwards, it says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, and all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" How many of you have experienced that in the past? Like, you got excited about something and you wanted it to be, you didn't really think through what it's going to cost, what it's going to take to complete the task. Well, we carry on in verse 31. It says, "Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace." The second aspect about disciples is that disciples are aware. Everybody say aware. There's an aspect of being awake, or you use common vernacular, to be woke, to be awakened to what God has called you to and what it's going to take to see this happen. Now, I want us to understand, too, that in both situations, whether you're the king or the tower builder, both of them first have a period where they sit down. Everybody say, sit down. Christianity is to be lived from a place of rest. And it doesn't, I want to differentiate. Some of y'all might think, okay, that means, woo, Christian, I'm just going to stay in bed. No, that's not what I mean here. Christianity, the only thing that the Bible is clear in the New Testament that we should strive for is the deepening of our relationship with God. That's it. Everything else, God has paid the price for. Like, we don't strive to make our salvation happen. He has paid it all. So now we are in a position of sitting down. We rest in His grace. And therefore, from a position of grace, disciples are a lot less stressed about how things are going to happen. Where, stand down. We sitting down. Because God's going to take care of it. How many of you have ever had a vision that God is going to do something massive in your life, that maybe He's going to change a nation, or maybe He's going to enable you to reach a group of people, or maybe He's called you to travel here or do something big or do a, like, I'm thinking about my sister Lily and the team. You know, they're about to do this production next week, and I urge you all to come and let's support this team as they take the gospel through the creative arts out there. Let's get them behind it. But, you know, as I was just thinking about Lily and the team, and in particular Lily, the carrier of the vision, it's one thing to get excited about the vision, it's just when you have to provide for the vision, like resources, people, the right team, the right venues, divas. You know, especially how many of you are in the creative arts, and you know what I'm saying. You work with a lot of interesting people. You know, by the grace of God, thank you, Lord. Musicians, like, oh, this isn't the way I did it before. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. That's okay. Just bear with me. So you have this grand vision, and you come down from the mountain of revelation of this vision. You're like, I had a dream that one day we will hold this thing, everybody will come to Jesus. You have this grand vision, and then you start talking budgets, and then you start talking about the team that you got to build around. And that's when, you know, the vision needs provision. And if God doesn't show up with the provision, there will be division, right? But if God has put it in your heart, and that's why, my brothers and sisters, you better make sure you're living out God's dream, because he provides for his dreams. Where he guides, he provides. Where it's his will, he'll pay the bill. Yo, yo. Are you with me? Because if it's not his will, he'll be like, I didn't say that. Ain't nobody got time for that. I didn't say that. That's, you know, you need to make sure that the vision that God has put in your heart is not just some good idea. A lot of Christians just trying to follow good ideas, but they're not God ideas. And then they expect God to, you know, pay for their good idea. God's like, that wasn't mine. If you actually spent time with me and sat down with me, then maybe I can speak to you about the vision that I have for you. It's amazing how people will see, like, over the fence at what somebody else has and see it's like Disneyland, and where you are, it's kind of like not Disneyland, you know? It's kind of like Rainbow's End back in New Zealand, you know? The roller coaster that goes, oh, finished, you know, like, You look across the fence and you're like, wow, that's an amazing vision. How many of you know it's easy to have a heart for that which is over the fence? You don't see the cost of what it took to build what's over the fence. It's always the grass is greener until you have to mow it, until you have to actually get over there and see the cost of what it took to actually build that. And you're like, man, I didn't realize that. You got to be careful, okay? That's one thing you got to be careful of, is that, my brothers and sisters, sometimes the vision that looks exciting is actually not the vision that God has for you. It just looks good because you see it like Bette Midler from a distance, right? You're saying, wow, God is watching us. God is watching. It's always going to look better on the other side. But it takes a real disciple who's sat down to be able to recognize, now, this is the lane that God's called me to. It may look good right now, but this is what God's called me to. I need to focus on what God has called me to. And often, not often, but all the time, actually, the lane that God's called you to is for the benefit of other people. It's never for yourself. And it's not glamorous. Sometimes you won't get credit for it. You won't get credit for what happens. But disciples are aware of what God is calling them to in that season. They're not swayed to the left and the right about what is happening in other places, or who is happening in other places. Yeah, I went there. You know, some of y'all single people is like, you know, where's mine? You know, looking over the fence, how come he got a saved Brad Pitt? And all I got is an armpit. Like, what? Like, where's mine, man? Trying to look for it on the other side. I'm here to tell you, sit down. Everybody say, sit down. Here's what you got to recognize, okay? And understanding the will of God, you got to differentiate faith and stupidity versus wisdom and fear. See, faith and wisdom are the power twins. I want to speak on this at some time, but I just wanted to give you just this. I think this is pertinent, right? It's faith and wisdom, not scared and stupid, right? You got to understand the difference, because sometimes you'll say it's faith. You've got faith to believe God for something, but God never said for you to believe for that thing. And it's just stupidity, because it's not based on your intimate relationship with God and how he confirms it in his word, how he confirms it through wise counsel around you, just to help build and establish what God has called you to. At the same time, a lot of people say, Pastor Nelly, we need to exercise wisdom. But really, you can see in their eyes, there's a fear. And you can recognize from the Bible
like Paul says to his disciple, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Let me tell you something. There's a difference between wisdom and fear. There's a difference between wisdom and fear. Fear cripples. Wisdom is calculated, but it's calculated with the calculations of heaven. Whereas fear cripples you from even moving forward. And you know, sometimes we put that in Christian mode and we say, oh, I'm just exercising wisdom. No, that, sometimes it's fear that's crippling you from moving forward in what God has called you to. Are you with me? Let's move forward here. It says, now great crowds accompanied him. This is Jesus at the beginning of this. And he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let me go back here, okay? It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate. This is one of those verses. A lot of preachers skip this because they're like, oh, man, this is not popular. But we need to delve into what this verse actually means, okay? Jesus has a massive crowd around him. Most preachers would be like, let's take up an offering. Like the most preachers, there's a million people out there if you just give $1. No, like that most preachers out there would be happy with the crowd. But Jesus was in the business of saying, okay, I want to see who the real disciples are. And so what is an idol in that society, in Hebrew society, even to this day, is also an idol. Let me just address this idol, because here at Every Nation Brisbane, this should be our underlying tagline, Every Nation Brisbane, we smash idols. No one will come to that church. That's why it's honor God, love people. But like, think about this, right? In some of our cultures represented in this room, I mean, praise God, we're a multicultural church. I look around this church and we've got cultures from all over the globe in here. But think about it. For a lot of our cultures, how many of you would say, I come from that sort of culture, we idolize family. And so Jesus is going right for the jugular. He's saying, I am going to identify that which is the idol in my culture, Hebrew culture, because he's speaking to Hebrew people, that if you don't hate this idol, like he's not saying literally hate your mama, all right? He is saying that your love for God needs to be so distant. It's not like your parents and your family are a close second, just a little bit under Jesus. No, like Jesus is on a completely different chart. I hope you're catching this, okay? What he is saying is that your love for God needs to appear, whatever comes second needs to appear like hate in comparison to the love that you have for Christ. Now, it's easy to say that. But how many of us have been in situations where we'd have to choose between what God has clearly told us to do and what well-meaning family who may not necessarily understand the wisdom and the faith that you have to follow God? It's easy to sing, you know, though none go with me, still I will follow. But then you come up against those times where family that you love give you advice that is completely contrary to what the Bible says. What would you choose? See, if they're a close second, that's why it needs to be instantaneous. You need to not even struggle with that. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want you all to go home. Pastor Nally said, I have to hate you. You know, you talk to your mama. And your mom says, I knew it was a cult. I'm taking you out of there. You know, I knew it. Sends your dad over to meet me. And then, you know, hi, guys, and welcome to Every Nation Brisbane next week. You know, come visit me in hospital and stuff because You told your mom you gotta hate her. And that's why I need to clarify here. There is a way to bring honor to your parents. There is a way to bring honor to your family, but at the same time, obey God. Okay? I'm actually gonna invite my mother up to come and help me clean up this mess. Come on up, Mom. It says here, go ahead. Mama. I was going to sing the next line to that. That's not good. Here's the point, guys, and I'll hand it over to my mom. What Jesus is saying here is he's identifying the idolatry of family. Now, how many of you, just lift your hand, if your culture definitely idolizes family, would say, yeah, that's true. See, look around this room. There's a lot of us in this room that come from those cultures. Like here in Australia, we come from more of an individualistic society, whereas a lot of us come from collectivist societies where it's a lot more about family, it's a lot more about community, a lot more about the village lifestyle. And so some of us who come from individualistic societies may not understand that, but this is a prevalent idol. So some of y'all are like, I don't even struggle with that. I didn't even know, you know, I haven't seen my mom for years. But so you wouldn't understand a lot of this, but you've got to understand Jesus' point here, because he was in that culture, was to smash the idol. You may not have the idol of family, but you'll have the idol of career. You'll have the idol of money. Things that are meant for good, like family is meant for good, but the enemy twists it up to the point where it is exalted as the idol. So Jesus is saying, if you want to be a disciple, you need to smash that idol. And disciples are sold out. Everybody say sold out. Like all in for Christ, sold out completely. All right. Mom? I asked my mom to just come in and just journey us through a time. Maybe I'll set it up for us. There was a time about 18 years ago now. Wow, I'm old. Are you? About 18 years ago, I started coming to what was called Morningstar at the time, Every Nation. I wasn't, my brother Chris Ahoni remembers because we were together at this time. And so at the beginning of the year, my brother Chris and I and another one of our friends, we started visiting. Many of you know the founding pastor of this church is Ken Du, and we started visiting his home. And on Saturday nights, and we started going. And I'll just get to the point. It was only about 3 months later that I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me clearly at a conference that I attended in the United States, that this was my spiritual family. It scared the living daylights out of me. Number one, because when God revealed it to me, I looked around. There was no Samoans or no Islanders standing around me. It was all like Hispanic people and Asians and African Americans. And I was like, oh, really, God? You know, because I grew up around islanders my whole life. Secondly, and probably more important, was journeying with my parents. You know, my dad's since gone to be with the Lord, but it was a tough time for both of us, because my parents, I'd studied theology and I was in the middle of doing my master's, and I know that at least before that point, I was going to look into ministry with my parents' denomination. But when God revealed it to me, I was like, oh man, I've got to count the cost of this, because I realize this is massive. But I'd always known since I was young that I was called to the nations. And so I came back and had to face my parents. And so I wanted to invite my mom to kind of give her side of the story and correct anything that I've said wrong. Go ahead, Mom. Give it up for Mom, everybody.
Well, How can you cope when the plans and the dreams that you have for your children come tumbling down? How do you cope with that? How can you tell your congregation that your son is leaving the church for another church? What does that say about you as a parent and as a pastor? That was tough. The answer to those three questions were the things that we struggled with. But God, we went through hell. Well, I went through hell. I went through hell. But thinking back, I always tell the kids, God first. And now this was a real test for me. But as soon as I realized that it was a test, then it was all right. But the way from here to being all right was a hard road, very hard. God has a sense of humor. We were watching Dr. Shula. Do you watch Days of Our Lives? Not Days of Our Lives. Not Days of Our Lives, Hour of Power. Right. Now, this particular
Very
Sunday.
Different shows, by the
this particular Sunday, come back. Dr. Schuller was praying over his daughter and the whole family, releasing them to go and start a church in another state. And that's when God says, release Nelly. It's time to release Nelly. He went before us when we told the church, well, we didn't expect this, but they regarded Nelly going out of church as a son from New Lynn taking the gospel. They ended up having lunch, special lunch, to release him to go. Not only that, in our prayer meetings on Wednesdays, they started to pray for Nelly. Wow, that's God. That is really God. So, whatever, parents, I'm talking, whatever you go through, when you realize it's a test, then you know, you look within yourself, because that's what I did. I look within myself, what is God testing me on? Whether my love for him was real, but it was like hell. So all of you that came from other churches know that that's what your parents are going through, but they're okay. God is in charge. And looking back at Nelly's life, going from little New Zealand to all over the place, God was saying, my plans are better than yours, Fituna. My plans are better than yours. And he reminds me of my ways are not your ways, Fituna. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And when I heard Pastor Ken in New Zealand introducing me and my and Nelly's dad to the congregation and said, these are the people that are responsible for our being here. See, years before, I prayed when Nelly had problem, people challenging him with the fellowship, the Christian fellowship in university. I prayed, Lord, please send someone to help Nelly, because I know I can't help him. And he sent Pastor Ken. How Pastor Ken knew, I do not know. But then I felt guilty when he said that, because I had funny thoughts. Thought, this man is coming to take my son away from our church. Yes? But that was just God. I came here the day they were ordained to be your pastor, and Pastor Ken reminded me of that again. Only this time, I said to him, funny, yeah, and when I look back at the way I reacted to that, God has a sense of humor. Yes, we struggle. We struggle. Maybe Nelly didn't know some of the things I said, but that's what it was. Yeah. God is in control.
Come, mama, wait. Mama. You don't get away that easily. just wanted you to hear that side from a parent who, all of us as who are parents here, have that desire for our children to walk in the ways of God, and even the ways that we plan for our kids to be raised, there will come a time when you need to be released. And I just wanted to say from my perspective, as hard as it was too, that I had to, one of the greatest pieces of advice Pastor Ken gave me was, do not leave my parents' side until they release me, and to honor them the whole time. Because how I exit will determine how I enter into this next season. And I'm really thankful for parents who hear from God, because we worship the same God, my parents and myself. And so I really had to trust. There were times when I discovered the taste of the carpet, praying to God, just crying out, God, the same God that I worship is the same God of mom and dad. If you're speaking this to me, you need to show them. Otherwise, I'm not moving until there is unity around what you are speaking, because my parents are followers of God. They're disciples. And so, you know, I just wanted to encourage all of you as parents, and even for all of us as we're choosing today to live out in the purposes and plans God has for us, you know, as children of God and children of others, our parents, to walk in a place of honor towards God and understanding that He must be Lord. He absolutely must be Lord. And that's one of the greatest deposits that my mom and my dad put in me, is that no matter what, even if it comes to the place of choosing between following my parents, who were well-intentioned and had their own Jeremiah 29:11 for my life. You know, they had their own plans and purpose to prosper me and not to harm me, although they wanted to harm me. that I had to trust God, and I had to trust. And the way that I honored them in walking that process out would determine the blessing that I would walk in now. And all the blessing you see Tina and I walking in is because of how God taught me through that process to honor my mom and my dad. And it's amazing, like in the latter years of my dad's life, became super close friends with Pastor Ken and Renee. Also, to this day, my mom keeps in touch with Pastor Ken and Renee. And, you know, I'm just really thankful that God turned it around, because it was God that was calling me. So be careful how you exit as well. If He is Lord, He will always make a way to soften the hearts of those who may appear like your pharaohs, but they're your parents. Love you. I'm just going to just end with this quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, Christ says, "Give me all. I don't want so much of your time or so much of your money or so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here or a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it. I want to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think are innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours."
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.